The Lord is good. John chapter 14, the Lord willing. This will be the last time I'll ask you to turn to John's gospel for a while. But several months ago, we preached a message out of chapter 2, the miracle where Jesus turned the water into wine. And if you remember, at the end of that miracle, there's a phrase that says, "And this is the beginning of miracles." It is as though Jesus is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. And as we begin to progress through those miracles, it gets bigger and bigger, deeper and deeper. In fact, we have come to the conclusion that there's no boundaries, borders, limits to the sovereign power of our God. Now, Bible scholars say there are seven natural, I call them supernatural, but seven natural miracles of John. You know, the water, walking on the water, turning the water to wine, calming the sea, raising the dead, open the blind, seven major miracles. But as I began to preach from it, I said, you know, you can't talk about a miracle without talking about chapter 3. The greatest of all miracles is when a sinner gets born again. Well, you can't leave out chapter 8 when God sets somebody free from their addictions, when God sets them free from the chains of sin. And then you can't preach on miracles without going to chapter 20 and preaching on the resurrection. Praise God, he's alive. And then last Sunday, I said you can't preach on miracles without preaching about the very foundation of our faith, the incarnation of Christ in chapter 1, that Christ could and Christ would and Christ did step out of the ever palaces of glory and reveal unto us God's way of salvation. Well, the Lord willing, we come to chapter 14, and this will be the 12th installment on these miracles. But I believe if you're going to preach about miracles, glory, in the Gospel of John, you can't leave out the miracle of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're going to talk about miracles. Miracles that a bunch of sinners, hellions, rebels like you and I, number one, can experience the miracle of salvation. Number two, then enjoy the miracle of the Christian life. And then one day enter into a place called heaven through the miracle of the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm here today and I personally don't believe in the second coming. You may after this sermon. You say, I'm here today and I really don't believe the Lord's coming. Well, stay behind if you want to. But I'm glad when he comes, I'm leaving this world of sin and sorrow. Can you believe it? We can go to heaven. We'll be there one day by the good grace of God. What a great miracle it is that Christ is coming again. I was amazed to see, not just in the political world or the entertainment world, but even in the religious world, at the people who do not believe in the personal, bodily, literal return of Jesus Christ. I was reading what a Methodist preacher said not too far from here. He said, it's figurative that when he said, I'll come again, that means he'll come to you when you pray. Or he'll come to you in your sorrow. Well, I'm glad he will come to us when we pray. I'm glad he will come to us in our sorrow. But I'm sorry, Pastor, it is a bodily, literal, physical coming again of Jesus Christ. I was amazed at the Southern Baptist churches and the seminaries that teach this as just figurative language, figurative nothing. Christ is coming physically, bodily, literally. We base that on Acts 1:11, where he said, this same Jesus that's taken from you shall come in like manner. That word like manner means an exact duplicate. In other words, he's coming back like he came the first time. How many believes he came in a body the first time? He'll come in a body the second time. How many believe he came for those who would receive him the first time? And he's coming from those who have received him the second time. And I'm not going to get in some eschatological argument about the coming of the Lord, but I'm just here to tell you the Bible teaches that one day Jesus Christ, literally, bodily, physically, would come into this world. In fact, it's probably mentioned in the Bible as much or more than any other doctrine. And not only that, the Bible even warned us that in the last days, of all of the precious doctrines that will be scoffed at and lampooned would be his coming. Because the Bible said in the last days that scoffers, unbelievers, agnostics, naysayers will say to you and I, where is the promise of his coming? I'm glad I can answer that question. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, I can answer it like this. It's on the lips of our Savior. It's in the pages of God's infallible word. But most of all, it's in that groaning and that longing that is in my heart. And brother, I'm longing for the day when he that will come, and he will not tarry. What a miracle we get to go to heaven through the miracle of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's break a little rule in homiletics. Instead of start at verse 1 and work our way to the end, let's start at the end and work our way up. And as I read these verses, I believe the anticipation in your heart will build that it pays to know God, and it pays to be saved, and it pays to live for God, because our ultimate goal is heaven one day. And I know I'm going there by God's amazing grace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice what it says in verse number 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look what he said in verse number 16. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may will abide with you forever. Look in verse number 6. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look in verse number 3. And if so, I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look in verse 2. In my Father's house. That's where we're going, children. In my Father's house. I said, that's where we're going, youngins. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll go to prepare a place for you. Now, verse 1. Wow. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? I want to stop and say, I sure do. You believe in God, believe also in me. What a miracle that hellions and rebels and sinners like you and I can experience the miracle of salvation, enjoy the miracle of the Christian life, and one day enter into heaven through the miracle of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Joe, how can you be so positive and assured that you know that one day those that know Jesus are going to heaven? Well, in these verses that I read, there are three particular reasons why that we know we're going to heaven when we leave this world of sin and sorrow. Are you ready? Number one, write this down. We have the person and the pathfinder that will get us there. We have the person and the pathfinder that will get us there. You know who that person is? You know who that pathfinder is? He's described in verse number 6 as one of the great I ams. He'll say in the Gospel of John, I'm the bread, I'm the water. He'll say in John, I'm the true vine. He'll say, I'm the good shepherd. He will say, I'm the resurrection and the life. But to me, the most important, emphatic I am of Christ is in verse 6. The person and the pathfinder that will get us there. I am the way, the truth, the life. Notice he didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am some way. He didn't say, I am a life. He didn't say, I'm one of the many different ways. I'm one of the many different lies. I'm one of the many different truths. No, it's emphatic. He is the way, the only way. There is no other way. He is the truth, the only truth, and there is no other truth. He is the life, the only life, and there is no other life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are looking and leaning on anybody other than Jesus Christ to take you to the Father's house, you will not make it. I'm glad to report to you today that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I thank God for our church. I'm glad I'm a member. I thank God for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper when we have it. I thank God for the ordinance of baptism that we've done every Sunday now for a while. I thank God for that. But I'm not going to heaven because I joined this church. I'm not going to heaven because I partook of the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to heaven because my father many years ago baptized me in a baptistry. I will be in heaven because one day I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I believed upon Him. And today I'm not looking for a way to heaven. I'm not praying for a way to heaven. I'm not trying to discover a way to heaven. I am walking in the way. And in the truth and in the light. Because Jesus Christ is the person and the pathway that will get us there. I'd like to leave my Bible sermon just a minute and vent just a little while. Just when you think you have learned to drive in our wonderful city. Just when you've been down to the lawyer and gave your last will and testament as you drive upon our streets. I mean, as soon as you get used to 75 not being an expressway, a parking lot that becomes a crematory and a graveyard. You learn the back ways. Oh, thank God for the back ways. Thank God for them ways you can turn and turn and turn and turn. And by the time you turn and turn and turn, if you'd have just sat there, you'd have got there about the same time. But once you learn the turns and the turns and the back roads and the alley, some wisecrack, some college graduate invents this app that idiots put on their telephone called Byways. And ways to avoid the shutdown on 75. Let me tell you what that's done to Jodico Road, please. Let me tell you what that's done to Walt Stevens Boulevard, please. Let me tell you what that's done to Camp Drive, please. Can I tell you what that's done to Highway 20 and Highway 81 and the driveway in my yard? Another traffic jam. Somebody asked me the day, said, Brother Joe, how far do you live from the airport? I said, without traffic, 25 minutes, with traffic, a week. And I can leave my house and make two turns, and I can tell you. I don't have to ask Siri. By the way, I don't know what school Siri went to, but she ain't as smart as she thinks she is. In fact, I blessed her out the other day, and she said, that wasn't very nice. I said, wait till my wife talks to you. And I can make two turns. I don't have to look on my phone. I don't have to look at you. I can tell you if 75 is shut down completely. Because they'll be lined up from Dan to Beersheba on Jodico Road at one stoplight, fellowshipping with the Lord, waving at you with strange sign language, using their horn as a musical instrument. They don't know how bad I want to go forward. They don't know how bad I want to go forward. And they don't know how bad sometimes I want to back up and run over their little Honda that's blowing at my big Ford truck. Can I get an amen right there? And I can always tell because they get on that app to bypass the traffic. Now, I said that to say this back to the Bible. Don't ever wait for some theologian. Don't ever wait for some Hollywood or some university graduate think tank to ever put on your phone a byway to get to heaven. Because there are no byways and shortcuts to get to heaven. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if it bypasses the cross and Calvary and the blood and Jesus Christ, it is not a bypass that leads to a destination. Your whole life will run around in circles and you'll plunge into the abyss, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. I know we're going to the Father's house because we have the person and the pathfinder that will get us there. And aren't you glad the way of the cross leads home? We have the person and the pathfinder that will get us there. Secondly today, according to the verses that we read, we have his peace and presence on our way there. Well, let me stop and say that again. We have his peace and presence on our way there. We're not traveling alone. We're not traveling by ourselves. When we find ourselves in the midst of discombobulated circumstances, we have not been forsaken or forgotten by our Lord. I read right here twice in chapter 14 that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would not leave us comfortless. That he would not abandon us and leave us without his presence. Because he said, when I get back to heaven, I'm going to pray the Father will send in my place another comforter. And he will stay, dwell, pitch his tent, take up habitation, dwell and abide with you forever. And he tells us in the text who this comforter, who this abider, who this dweller is. It is the Holy Spirit. See, that moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, hell and the devil moved out, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit moved in. And no matter what is around us, he is in us. No matter what is before us, no matter what is behind us, no matter how bad it looks or tastes or seems or sounds or smells, we have his abiding presence. Can I promise you today, there is no valley too deep. There is no mountain too high. There is no ocean too wide. I'm glad that I've never been forsaken by my Lord. And you and I love about it when you can't feel him and you can't find him and you can't sense him. He has gave you and I a promise that while we're traveling on this road that leads to the Father's house, we have his presence along the way. May I say to you this morning, you can do more than go to heaven when you die. You can enjoy your trip while you're going. What does his presence bring us while we're on our way to the Father's house? Remember, we have his peace and presence. He said in the verses that I read, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And it's as though we were not listening the first time. So for double emphasis, he says it again. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he added this, neither let it be afraid. Can you imagine today how horrible and miserable this world would be for a Christian were not for the peace of God that passeth all understanding? By the way, the moment you trusted Christ, you got peace with God. The blood of Jesus made peace with God. We who were strangers, we who were outcasts, we who were at odds with God, when we came to the terms and accepted the sacrifice of his Son and the blood of Calvary for our salvation, he pronounced us righteous. And today, being God are not at opposite. We're not at odds with each other. I have peace with God. But it's more than just peace with God. I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I read a verse in the Bible the other day about peace. And all of a sudden I saw a word, for somehow I missed it. Man, I got a hold of that word and it blessed me. It said, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall rule. And I looked up the little word rule, and it's the same word as our English word umpire. Call the shots. Oversee the game. And aren't you glad in this not game, but in the struggle of life, there is one that umpires, there is one that calls the shots, and it's the peace of God that I obtained when I had peace with God. Have you ever been in traffic? And kids, don't you just love taking kids somewhere? You pull out of the driveway. Are we there yet? No. You get out of the subdivision. Are we there yet? No. You get 1 hour up the road and you're still in Atlanta. In about 4 days, you finally get to Gwinnett County. Are we there yet? No. You played every song on your CDs. You played every game. You've done everything you know to do. And all of a sudden, this wonderful vacation or this wonderful family night out turns into nightmare on 8575 in Gwinnett County. And the husband who was loving and kind and patient looks over at the mother that's about to have a nervous breakdown and pull out her hair and her husband's. Says, bless God, we ain't going anymore. And she says, I don't want to go nowhere with you anyway. And the kids are like, yeah, this is the most interesting thing on this trip. Mom and daddy fighting in the front seat. Now, anybody who's ever experienced that, just go ahead and make a good confession for the soul. Just raise your hand. But aren't you glad the trip to heaven doesn't have to be miserable? You don't have to get in a fight with your brothers and sisters in Christ on your trip to heaven. Because not only do we have the person and the pathfinder to get us there, we have His peace and His presence on our way there. Number three, you know how I know we're going to the Father's house? Listen to this. Because we have His preparation and promise that will take us there. Not only is He the one that's going to get us there, not only is He the one that's going to abide with us on our way there, but He's literally the one that's going to come and take us there. How do you know that, Brother Joe? Well, number one, He said, I prepared a place. Do you think God would waste His time preparing a supper and nobody come? Do you think God would waste His time building all of them mansions and there's nobody in it? Oh no, just as sure as God made heaven and earth, He has made a new heaven and a new earth. If you believe the Bible, you believe in the 6-day creation. That in 6 normal days, God made all of the beautiful things we call nature and the world that we see. The rivers, the lakes, the trees, the oceans, the sunrise and sunset. And God did that in 6 measly days. And if God can make something as magnificent and beautiful and large and overwhelming as this whole world in just 6 days, what do you think heaven's going to look like? And my Father's house is going to look like that He's been preparing for 2,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, His work at the cross was not in vain. His work at the empty tomb is not in vain. His work at preaching the gospel and saving sinners is not in vain. And that place that Jesus has gone to prepare is not in vain. Somebody's going to sit at that table and somebody's going to live in them mansions. And that somebody is the saved, the born again, the church of the living God. I'm glad He prepared it. But He did more than that. He promised it and said, I will come again. You say, Brother Joe, has He ever kept a promise? He has kept all of His promises. From Genesis to Malachi, there's one big promise. You know what it is? Somebody's coming. And guess what happened at Bethlehem? He came. And since Jesus got up from the grave, there's one big promise. I'm coming back. Well, he kept the first one. In fact, you study the Old Testament. He was born when he said he'd be, where he said he'd be, how he said he'd be, and the reason he said he'd be. He got them all right. And I just believe this morning, if he got it right about the first time, he's definitely got it right about the second time. He promised it. He will come again. Just as sure as he was born of the virgin of the manger, and just as sure as he cried, "It is finished," at Calvary, and just as sure as he walked out of the cemetery and said, "I'm he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore," just like that, he will come again. He's promised it, and you can hang your life and your eternal destiny on the unbreakable promises of God. Jesus is coming again. I love that song, "Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, but rising he justified freely forever, and one day he's coming. Glorious day." In verse 1, 2, and 3, there are three things based upon his promise that I want to go to heaven to see. According to verse number 1 and 2, the mansions will be there. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place." I don't believe that when somebody dies, their spirit floats around for years and years haunting people. Brother, the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you believe the Bible and read Luke 16, you do not believe in the false teaching of soul sleep. Because the Bible said the rich man died without God, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. But it said when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Can I tell you something today? When you die, you're going up or you're going down. You're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. And evidently the choice is up to us, because he came unto his own and they received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You're not going to die and float all around Georgia and America and fly over to China and fly back to Brazil. No, God has a place for us. And it's heaven or hell. Hell for the lost, heaven for the saved. I want to go there. I can go there because the mansions are there. Secondly, I can go there and I want to go there because the Master is there. You know why I want to go to heaven? Because that's where Jesus is going to be. I love the way he worded it in the text, "Where I am, there you may be also." Listen to that line. "Where I am, there you may be also." Someone said, "How do you know you're going to heaven?" Well, I'm following the man that knows the way. He came from there. He went back to there. He's coming back from there. After three trips, I believe he knows the way. "Where I am, there ye may be also." D.L. Moody said, "The face of Jesus is the light of heaven. The praise of Jesus is the song of heaven. Oh, the body of Jesus is the beauty of heaven." But ladies and gentlemen, the bride, the born again, blush what believers are the reason why there is a heaven. I'm glad the Master's there and the mansions are there, and I want to go, and by God's grace I can and I will. But I'm glad the mansions are there. I'm glad the Master's there. But according to verse number 3 of the text, the meeting will be there. There's going to be a meeting in the Father's house. When he said these words in John 14, they were in the upper room, and Christ was about to go to Calvary. He says, "One of these days we're going to meet again." Not in an earthly upper room, but in a heavenly upper room. And the next time we meet together in the upper room, I will not be going to the cross, but I'll be going to the throne. And when we part company in the upper room and I go to a cross to be a Savior, when we get to the other upper room, we will not ever depart, and I'll not be a Savior on the cross, but the King of every King and the Lord of every Lord. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, it will be different the next time Jesus comes. The first time he came, they cursed him and they rejected him and they nailed him to a cross. But the next time he comes, they'll crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In closing this morning, I saw a word that jumped out at me. He said in the text, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And when I read that little word receive in that verse, I thought, where have I read that? Where have I read that little word receive before? Where have I seen that in the Bible before? Receive. And the Holy Spirit said, were you not listening to your own sermon last Sunday? I said, no, I was doing what 80% of our members do. I'm shopping, playing on my phone, or going to the bathroom. But I said, receive. I've heard that before. The Holy Spirit said, remember last Sunday? John chapter 1 and verse 12. Those who did not receive him when he came to his own, but to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I said, Lord, I get it. In John chapter 1, it's you and I receiving him as Savior. But in John 14, it's him receiving us into his heaven. Time out. Sounds like I got a choice in the matter. Sounds like I have a choice in the matter. Reject Christ and be lost. Receive Christ and be saved. You know what? If you'll compare that John 1, 12 receive, this is John 14, 3 receive. Here's the picture you get. If we receive him down here, he will receive us up there. But if we reject him down here, he'll reject us up there. I'm glad I have received him. And I'm glad one day in the glory world, he will receive us. I trust today, if you realize you're lost and you need a Savior, God loves you so much, he gave you a personal choice. And for those who don't believe that, there's a whole lot of scripture you're going to have to tear out of the Bible. Let me say it like this. You don't have to go to heaven. You can, but you don't have to go. And guess what? You don't have to go to hell either. You don't have to go to heaven and you don't got to go to hell. But there's one thing about it. You can't stay here. You've got to choose one or the other. And if you'll open your heart to him down here, he'll open his home to you up there. I've been blessed not to get in a whole lot of trouble in my life. I've only got a couple of traffic violations, not many. I've only run over two or three people. One of them was a policeman, but you know, you got to run over somebody. Just say amen right there. And I've never been to court, but one time I was scared to death. I wore my suit. I wore my Stacy Adams shoes. I wore my cufflinks. I put on five different kinds of cologne. If I was going to get in trouble, I wanted to look good when my picture was on the paper. And that was a fella, the case right in front of mine. He looked like he got out of bed and just came. And he talked to that judge, yeah, no, and called him dude. You got scrambled eggs for brains if you'll call a judge dude. And buddy, he threw the book at that old boy. And he pulled out. He said, is that all I got to pay? He said, you have $500 more for disrespect. Whew. I'm next. I ain't hardly got the money to pay what they going to get me with, much less any. So I walked up. You got anything to say, young man? I said, yes, sir. I beg for mercy. Did you do that? Yes, sir. Did you rear end that car in front of you? Not intentionally, sir, but I did. Why did you do it, son? Sir, because I was not looking where I was going. He said, that's very intelligent, young man. He said, you're going to be careful the next time you drive through Tyrone. I said, sir, if you let me get out of here, I'll never come to Tyrone again. I'll find a ways to go around it. Are you guilty, son? I said, yes, sir. But I'm begging for mercy. He smiled and said, $55. Yes, sir. I showed respect for that man. I was at his mercy. And can you imagine when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If he asked me, Joe Arthur, why do you think a holy, righteous, sovereign, perfect God like me should let somebody like you live in my city forever? This will be my plea. I went to Calvary. I'm trusting your son, Jesus Christ, and his blood. That's my only plea. And I believe the door will open and I will walk in. Not because I've been faithful to my wife. Not because I've been a tax-paying citizen. Not because I'm a good neighbor even to the undertaker that lives across the street. It's because one day I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And my hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to this thought. Heaven. I really get to go. Heaven, I really get to go. You say, how is that? Because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And what a day that's going to be. Let's stand all over the building this morning with our heads bowed.